rebuking everyone, again terrorizing Am Yisrael for their sins, again to encourage them, if you recall, to do tshuva. And a little surprise, and we said two ways really of reading these nevuot, again with regard to tshuva. Again, you're still not going to do tshuva, he asks over and over again. And the question is whether this is a reference to as a result of the warning, i.e. before the punishment, or, again, once they're being punished, that they're going to continue to sin. So this is what we're going to continue with right now. Anna, here we go. Anna, Amos, Perek, we're up to Perekei. No, Perekei, Pasuk Tetvav. Anna, if you remember, we ended the speech of the Lo Shavtam Adayinim Hashem, and I just want you to pay attention in Perek Dalet to this terminology. Remember we saw that Amos from the very onset is going to speak in threes and fours. And lo and behold, if I look back at Perek Dalet just for a moment, then one idea that I didn't mention last time is sure enough, Pasuk Vav. Again, right after the initial stage of starvation, V'lo Shavtam Adayinim Hashem, and then Pasuk Chet, V'lo Shavtam Adayinim Hashem, Pasuk Tet, V'lo Shavtam Adayinim Hashem. Again, I still can't believe this. And lo and behold, Pasuk Yidalef, V'lo Shavtam Adayinim Hashem. You have the force once again, not that this should surprise you, because in fact it's very consistent with Amos' style. And then he's going to say, okay, Dershu Tov. And the question is, again, does he mean now to prevent the punishments, or does he mean, so after you receive the punishments, hopefully that will serve to, and now, encourage you to start the process of tshuva. With this, we now continue in Pasuk Tzad Zayin, Aperekei, L'chein Kol Mahashem Al-Ketzvot, Adonai B'chol Rechavot Mispeid, B'chol Chutzot Yomru, Ho Ho. And notice this, we're going to find these terms also in Sefer Yechezkel, that these ideas of Amos actually, again, I would say almost acting out, employing speech effects here. This is what he's going to say. In all the streets, there's mispeid. People are screaming out, ho, ho, which is like, oy vey, the karu ikar el evil. All the farmers are going to be in a state of mourning. A mispeid el yodei nihi. And they're all going to go and seek after those who know nihi, those who know how to properly express themselves, all those who know nihi. For those who are familiar with Sefer Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu has very similar psukim, where he says you're going to have to start hiring the mekonenot. Apparently, this was a paid profession where there were some people who were just better at, again, creating and writing up different hespedim, again, different keynotes, different eulogies and laments. Again, today I would say, you know, you have songwriters, some people who, you know, they want to propose to their fiancés in the form of a song, but they're not really good at this, so they hire people instead, you know what I'm talking about? So once upon a time they had such people specifically for hespedim. Pasuk Yudchet, Hoy hamitavim et yom Hashem. I feel badly, he says, oy to those who await the day of God. And what does he mean by this? No one awaits the day of God. As a matter of fact, we said that this is a really scary day. Yeah, no, we don't want this day. By this he means, shame on those who, again, it seems as if they want this day because they're just continuing in their iniquitous ways. Lama zelachem yom Hashem. He says, are you sure you want this day? Do you really want the day of God? I know you think it's a great day and it's really cool. And I have a friend who says, you know, an Iranian attack wouldn't be so bad. Again, why? And I get very upset when she says this. Why? Why wouldn't it attack me so bad? Sorry? That's right, because then we can attack back, and then there's going to be a major world war, and this is going to be the fulfillment of Ayah Bayam Hahu, and I know we're all going to go to Yerushalayim, and this will be, that's right, meaning Doomsday is obviously going to be the prelude for Mashiach. Again, so it can't be that bad. And right, thank you, Leah. That's crazy. Again, do you see this? And by the way, why is it crazy? It's crazy just because you're talking about like millions of people dying along the way to Mashiach, which again, I'd be very excited about Mashiach. Please do not get me wrong. And yet, sorry?
One person died for Mashiach.
That's right. That's definitely not the way that I want to bring about Geula. I'd rather it come about without any bloodshed. That's number one. Number two, and that's such a passive way of looking at Geula. That means, you know, let's not do anything. Let's just be as passive as could be. Let us not, you know, preempt an attack on the Iranian nuclear factories. And I'm trying not to make any political statements here. But, at the same time, and it also means that we shouldn't do tshuva now, so it will be so bad. But it's okay, right? Because then good things will happen. No, so here he says, believe me, you don't want this day to come. Again, this is a day. You ready? Everyone for a thriller? Okay, Josh, you don't want to sleep through a thriller. Here we go. Again, this is a day. Again, hu choshech v'lo or. It's a day of darkness, not of light. Here we go. Kasher yanus ish mipnei ha'ari. I know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I'm telling you, this is very exciting. You're going to like this. You ready? And just as a man runs away from the lion, ufka'o hadov, and then he meets a bear. Did this ever happen to anyone?
All the time.
No, but now I'm telling you. Have you ever met a lion or a bear? Anyone? So I have to tell you, in much of that, I've met both. This is just my therapeutic way of getting out. Again, the center. I'm serious. Firstly, when Shmuel was a baby. Sorry?
I forgot the lions or the red before.
The lions and the forest. So not exactly. So I have to say, not a lion. Not a lion, but a bear. Twice. I met a bear twice. One was... And that, when Shmuel was a year old here, there was a chickenpox epidemic going on in the Pu'uton. So we all had to keep our children at home. And even though he had the chickenpox vaccination, somehow he still was able at a year old to get chickenpox. And I'm on the Mirpeset, when I was F-17, the one right in back of Chana. And there's a beautiful big migrash in the back, right by the pool area. I'm taking Shmuel out just to get some fresh air, and I see across by the forest, there's a bear. And you know, like mother is at the zoo, you're like, oh, look, a bear. You know, isn't that exciting? So it didn't hit me right away. You know, it's the big open field. And I thought, oh, Shmuel, look, a bear. And then, like, it took a half a second, a bear! Oh, and it's like coming straight towards us. I mean, still, it's about 250 feet between us, but there used to be someone here who took care of security. His name was Moish. Lo and behold, he's coming out of the infirmary. So I said, Moish! Bear! He runs back in, he gets a gun, and he chases it all the way into the girls' forest, and next thing I know, I hear a shot. And anyway, so that was one bear story. Another bear story was, but again, it was like, it was scary, it was like out of the movies. You know, like I felt, this was pre-Madagascar days, and I felt that. The other one was, I was walking on the road. Any of you do this walk? Right? You should follow me house sometime. Yeah, now the walk, whatever it is, a mile and a half until the church. And sure enough, walking with someone, and we see right in front of us, like jumping from the forest. Like, really? And I'm trying to remember the distance. Yes, I would say about this. And there's a bear right there. And she started freaking out. And the first verse that came to mind is, that's what you say for dogs. But I was like, okay, which one for a bear? Which one for a bear? You know, it's not one that you think of. And it was really like the big black bear. And those are the dangerous kinds. Did you read your Ricketts Glen pamphlet? And warned you about the big black bears. And so we start walking backwards. Like, you don't know. Are you supposed to run away? And apparently you're supposed to go like this so that you look big and supposed to make a lot of noise. But it doesn't really work when you are right in front of the bear. And I start working backwards, like being as calm as could be. Sure enough, a cub jumps out afterwards. And I guess she was looking for her cub. And then they went together back into the forest. And yes, it could be very frightening. That's what I want to share with you. And this was very therapeutic, so thank you very much for serving as an audience here. Now, again, the idea of escaping a lion, that would definitely be a little scarier. No, I've never encountered a lion. Anyone? Okay, that's good to know. Sorry?
Nani has, on safari.
Really? Okay, on safari. She was, yeah, like there?
Sort of. Like, was closer to, like, the parking lot than it should have been. Uh-huh. So, like, she felt there were no lions.
That's right. Okay. So very, very scary. Again, so imagine you're running away from a lion. And by the way, it says, Kasher Yanus Ish Mipnei Ha'ari. He is in the midst of running away. And just when he thinks that there's a chance that he may survive, lo and behold, who meets him? The bear meets him. So this is the lions and tigers and bears. Mm-hmm. Again, fear. And then, Uvah Habayit, he makes it home. And home, as you know, is the recluse, is your place of solitude. He thinks, okay, you know, I always picture it like this. He comes home, again, after running away. Again, from the bear, from the lion. Again, you now feel safe. And lo and behold, what happens? The snake. The pasuk, and the snake comes out and bites him. Again, now this is what I meant, by the way, by a thriller. I mean, it's not a horror scene. Again, this may rather, it really is going to sensitize you, again, to the fear, the idea that there's no escape from your darkest enemy, right? This is exactly the sense that Amos wants to instill within the people. He says, again, do you realize you're going to be in constant fear? And this is his way of saying, even before doomsday arrives, anything can happen to you because you deserve it. And once you come home, Samach Yadol Hakir, Unshacho Hanachash. Right, and then the snake is going to bite. Halo chor shech yom Hashem v'lo or vafbel v'no lo no galo. He says, I want you to picture a day of total darkness. Saniti ma'asti chagechem. And now he goes back to the word of God, because God cannot take your chagim anymore. V'lo ariach batz rotechem. And I will no longer, again, and say, Hashem, I will no longer again infuse the fragrance of the carbonate that you bring on the Yetzirot. Hashem says, I'm just fed up with you. Now notice, by the way, are they fulfilling a lot of the benazim l'makom? They're bringing their carbonate, they're celebrating the holidays, we already discussed. They're very makbid about bidui masrot. Do you remember burning all their masrot at the end of 3 years? So these are very halachic people. And yet, ki yamchaluli alotum chotechem, and lo erze. If you bring me a single other carbon, and I don't want any more meat, I don't want any menachot. By the way, they're bringing a lot of olot. That's also an expression of selflessness, of devotion to God. Hashem says, I can't take it anymore. B'shelem mereichem lo abit. And I definitely don't want to see any more shlamin that you're bringing from mereichem, your big fat cows. This is what I want to tell you, because you really see this in society today, people who really don't care at all about the Natan Machavero, but I'm serious when I say that. They're the ones who are offering beautiful donations to yeshivot. Again, they come with their, so to speak, Ghana fat cows over here. Haser malai hamon shirach. Hashem says, stop singing those songs. I don't want the songs of the Beis HaMikdash anymore. Ghana or of your temples. The Zimrat Nevalecha lo eshma. I keep this in mind. It's really the Zimrat Nevalecha play on words. What's Zimrat Nevalecha? The songs of, what's a naval? A stringed instrument. Right, not exactly sure if it was an old form of a violin or an actual harp, but Hashem says, I don't want that anymore. But what do I mean by the play on words? Naval also means disgusting. That's why I don't want your disgusting songs. V'yigal kamayim mishpat. Instead, I want mishpat. Now, this is an interesting verb that he uses. May mishpat flow, again, like the waves of water. Now, please remember, he lives in Tekoa of Yehuda. And for those who've been there, it overlooks Nachal Tekoa, then a wadi that Labriot, that is really dry most of the time, and it's considered a Nachal Itan. Part of the reason it's considered a Nachal Itan is that if you turn back to the story of Anegla Rufa, where do you have to kill? In a Nachal Itan. And there the Parshanim debate, what's a Nachal Itan? Does that mean a strong stream, meaning a full stream, or maybe it means the opposite? What makes it strong is the fact that it's dried up. That really Nachal Itan, Nachal, again, that perhaps is dried up. That's why a lot of Nachalim are also called Nachal Crete. Again, because they're just dried up now, right? Milashon karet. And maybe that's what it means, that it's strong in terms of its adama. And there are some parshanim who synthesize the two and say, that's exactly it. Because it's so dried up, when water does come, how does it come? It just rushes through. So that's the terminology that we see here. Again, which when you go to Nachal Tekoa, you really do see it. During the heavy rains, it just, again, there's a flash flood through the Nachal. And you see this, by the way, also on the striata that have been developing over the mountain rocks there, which are magnificent, but that's because of the rush of water flow when there is some water. So v'yigal kamayim mishpat, this is a term, this is, it's almost as if he sees this in front of him, how waters can just come waving. Again, he says, that's what justice should be, utzdaka k'nachalitan. Hazvachim u'mencha higashtem li b'amidbar v'im shana b'et Yisrael. You're used to this phrase also from Sefer Yirmiyahu. Do you think I really want your karbanot? Did I ask you for karbanot for the 40 years while you were in the midbar? And the answer is yes. Okay, now, so this is a little strange. Hashem is saying, do I really want your kabanot? Did I ever want your kabanot? Did I have your kabanot for 40 years in the Midbar? And this is weird, because you'd expect the answer to be no. But look at Sefer Vayikra. Yeah, they did offer kabanot. So here again, the Parshanim argue, well, they offered which type of kabanot in the Midbar? Again, olot, chatot, that's right. But they didn't have, which ones didn't they have until they come to Eretz Yisrael? Musafim. Right, so you don't have musafim until you're here. So basically Hashem says, I don't want your communal sacrifices. That's one way of reading it, just like I don't want them in the midbar. What's the second way of reading it? Did I ask them for you in the midbar? Meaning like this, meaning I want the sincere ones. Unisatim, etzikut malkechem betkiyum tamechem kochav elokechem. In the meantime, again, you carry simultaneously while you're bringing the karbanot, you carry images of your kings and of these gods, asher asitim lachem. V'gleiti etchem mihala l'damasak. And therefore I have to get rid of you. I'm going to just exile you all the way to Damascus, which brings us back, obviously, to Al-Shalakshatashay Damasak. But ultimately, Damascus, which is so horrific towards you, again, and they're going to be punished, ultimately, you're going to be sent back towards them. Perek Vav. Hi, Hashananim B'tzion. This is basically the parallel Perek with Perek Gimel, where we saw the Parot HaBashan, the beginning of Perek Dalet, the Parot HaBashan, the woman, again, who are taking advantage of the poor. Now these are the wealthy masses, the wealthy men, who are sitting in their ivory towers, but here Hashanin and B'tzion. Again, some of them have houses in Tzion, in Yerushalayim. Again, they have apartments in Mamila, but really, where do they live? Sorry. Where do they live? I'll tell you one thing coming up, which is very cool. They live in the north, right? So they live in Haifa, but they have a sukkah home in Mamila. Are there
of the like?
Yes, yes, there are. Again, okay, in any case, I will trim her Shomron. And they still are placing their trust in Shomron, Nikovei Rishita Goyim, Uvao Lehem Beit Yisrael, Eruch Aleinu Uru'u, Ulechumisham Chamat Rabbah. So I want you to go and survey the scene that's going on there. Go all the way to Chamat Rabbah. And if you've been to the area of Chamat, again, the areas of the Chamot, these are the hot springs. Again, from Tveria and north, like Yonah Hanavi is going to be from the area of Chamat, Chamat Gader. And if you've been to, I am what people call like the Epcot of Israel, the alligator park in Chamat Gader. No one's been there? It's really nice. And a lot of hot springs that are there. It's not Epcot though, so I just have to, again, lower your expectations for the moment. Again, so go all the way, see what's going on in the areas of Tveria. Go down to Gat Plishtim, Hatovim and Hanamachot Ha'ilah. Do you think that you're really better than your border countries? Again, in Rav Gvula Migvulchem, and this is a double play on words, do you really think you're better in the sense of, again, do you think religiously you're better? And he's accusing them of basically assimilating within the Goyim. Secondly, what he's telling them, do you think your Gvul is really so much greater than their Gvul? Meaning, in Yisrael, as you know, the borders are very narrow borders. So he's saying, like, I don't get it. Like, what's your security? You think you really are going to stand the test against the other nations? Hamanadim liyom ra, that Yeshun Shevet Hamas. So in the meantime, you're just being passive again about this, this day of God. Hashochvim al mitot shein. Again, accosting the upper classes. All of you who are sleeping on your ivory beds, usruchim al arsotam, and you're laying about on your canopies, va'ochlim karim mitzon, and you're eating the fat flock, va'galim mitoch marbek, and you're eating the choicest of the cattles. Haportim al pihanaval. Again, look at his, I would say, very sadistic type of rebuke over here. Again, and at the same time, again, you picture almost this Roman, I would say, immersion in consumption, as they all are going to, they're eating and they're drinking, their filet mignon and their Cabernet Sauvignon, and at the same time, haportim al pi hanavel, they are playing on their various harps, ki David. Again, they're saying, yes, we're like David HaMelech. Chashavu lehem kli shir. And they, by the way, what are they saying to themselves? Yes, we're like David, who's singing on his harp to God. Hashotim b'mizrakei ayin. You who are drinking out of, literally, the mizrakim of yayin. Anyone remember from the Beis Hamikdash, what's a mizrak? It's good to know. The mizrak was the kli, it was the vessel that was used to collect the blood. Again, before Hazayat Adam on the Mizbeach, and the Mizrak is very specifically because it has a pointed bottom. The reason for this is so that the Kohen would collect the blood for Hazayat Adam on the Mizbeach and not put it down, and lest it coagulate, so that he does the Hazayah right after the Shechita. Everyone see that? And which means that if you would put down the Mizrak, the blood would all spill out, and then your whole Karban is puzzled, because you need the Hazayat Adam for Kapara. Then that being the case, he's telling them, you're drinking out of Mizrakei Yayin. Do you think they're really drinking out of Mizrakei Yayin? No, their goblets are normal, but he's accusing them of what? Sorry, of? Very nice, that they're drinking nonstop without putting it down. Beautiful. Right, do you see that, kids? You can't put down a Mizrak. That's number one. Number two, what else is he accusing them of? To a certain degree, mi'ila, right? What's mi'ila? You can't drink out of a mizrak. The mizrak is for the mikdash, right? To use something kodesh for chol is mi'ila. Thirdly, right, can you picture what it looks like? I should show you a picture, right, of silver. Again, most of the mizrakim were made out of silver. And thirdly, what else is he telling them? This is also their way of justifying what they're doing. No, when we drink wine, it's okay because we're drinking out of a mizrak. Do you see this? Again, so they're drinking out of mizrak yayin, very shit shmanim yim shachu. Again, the same exact idea as the mizrak yayin. And they are anointing themselves with shemen. But notice this, very shit shmanim yim shachu. Again, it shouldn't say they're anointing themselves, because what do you anoint? It shouldn't say anoint, it should say you. What do you do with shemen? You rub the shemen in, right? And yet, it's accusing them of using Shemen HaMishcha that you use where? In the Beis HaMikdash, right? To anoint the Kelim, to anoint the Kohanim, Nachon, and the Melech. So, and not only that, Reishit Shemanim. What are you supposed to do with the Reishit of your Shemen? Sorry? For the menorah. Okay, you're definitely supposed to use Shemen for the menorah, but the Reishit of your Shemen goes to whom? It goes to the Kohanim. So here, very shichmanimshachu, that they are rubbing themselves. Yes, it's true, with the best of oils, don't get me wrong, but again, they're using premium class oil, but you're not supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be bringing the premium of the oils to the Beis HaMikdash. But again, they're basically saying, it's okay, we're really from. Now we can tell you we're really from. Tell me if you know families like this. Like sometimes, Anna, this always shocks me, people who, like especially, I would say, unaffiliated Jews, but like they have a certain sense of tradition, and they think they're really, really traditional. Why? They'll invite you to their home, and what do they have in their gorgeous break front? Can you picture it for a minute? What do they have? In their break front, they have a silver candelabra. Look at our menorah. What else do they have? A beautiful silver kiddush cup. And a gorgeous, this is my favorite. Do you want to see our cup of Elijah? Again, and why are they excited to show this to me? To show me that they're really?
Stark.
Sorry? They're really stark. That's exactly it. No, we're really from. We have a big cup of Elijah. And I have to suppress my laughter. Why? Because that's a 16th century minhag. Again, this idea of Kosov Shel Eliyahu that's brought up by the Maharal. Anna, we didn't know about this idea earlier. So they know about the cup of Elijah, but... You know, I don't know if she goes to the mikveh every month. Meaning, just to give you a sense of this, and this is what he's accusing them of. Like, shame on you for abusing the halachot of the mikdash, right? And to think that you are so frum, right? You're drinking out of Mizrahi Ayin. You're singing your musical songs on the novel of David. Again, you are anointing yourselves with Shemen HaMishchav, lo nechalo ashever Yosef. But at the same time, they're not upset. They're not sick over the way that Nachalat Yosef is being destroyed. Meaning, here you have these gorgeous things. Basically, what do you want to tell them to do? Can you do me a favor, please? Sometimes I really want to say this to people. Can you sell it and donate that money to, I don't know, you name it, right? This organization, again, this yeshiva, this school. How about just giving it to the poor people, you know, to the mushulachim who are coming to you? How about selling it and providing for others, and therefore you, the heads of classes, you're going to be the heads also of the galut. And ultimately, the beautiful fragrances again are going to start smelling by you. I hate this. Now, on one hand, this is ironic because Hashem wants to bring us into Eretz Yisrael, and He wants us to experience the brachot of Eretz Yisrael, and He wants, again, the idea of, again, He wants Am Yisrael to be successful in Eretz Yisrael. But right now, Hashem says, I don't like this. I don't like the glory of Yaakov. I don't like all these palaces. V'hisgarti, again, because obviously it's preventing them or deterring them from properly worshiping me. V'hisgarti irum loa. And therefore, going back to Perek Aleph, I'm going to make sure that the cities are going to be besieged and destroyed. Do you remember we were, again, we discussed this, that out of every 100, there are only going to be 10 left after every 10, 1. So notice how he's continuing this, again, this thriller idea. He says in Perek Vav, Pasuk Tet, so when there are 10 men left, remember I told you only one's going to be going to survive, 10 are going to live in one house, and then they're all going to die. And then what's going to happen, he already said this, right, that only 1 out of 10 is going to survive. We said that's 1% of the population. Onisao dodo. And then, dodo, by the way, literally means his uncle, but it can mean any relative, right? Meaning, his beloved will carry him out, meaning the last one, so to speak, meaning someone in the house will get ready. And now the question is, do I read this as me, like Saraf, with Samach, just to take it outside to border, or maybe even with a sin, to burn the bones? Again, why would people burn the bones at this point? Because they're diseased, right? And you don't want to contaminate anyone else. So they're getting ready to take out the dead body, right? The skeleton, can you picture this? It gets really gory. Everyone ready? I'm sorry that it's after lunch. So he turns to like the last one who's been left, again, in the corner of the house, and he says, Ha'od imach? Again, what does ha'od imach mean? Are you still alive? So picture this. One person's coming in. Again, this reminds me of horrific scenes from the Holocaust. Right? Again, to take out the dead bodies, to collect the bones. And he turns to one. He's not even sure if he's dead or alive. He has a living skeleton. He says, oh, are you alive? Ha'od imach? Va'amar efes. And he says, shh, nothing. Va'amar has. Ki lo laskir b'shem Hashem. And then the uncle responds to him, shh, don't continue, because He's thinking, what will the person continue to do? To curse the name of God. He says, don't. And again, just don't. So basically, again, recognize this, that people are going to be clearing houses of dead or nearly dead skeletons. Kine Hashem Itzaveh. This is all because of God. V'hikah bayit ha-gadol v'sisim. The big palaces are going to be destroyed by bayit ha-katon b'kiyim, and the little houses are going to be splintered up. Hayiritzun basela susim im yacharosh b'bkarim. Again, do you think you're going to see horses running anymore, or b'karim? I think you're going to continue to plow with your cattle. Ki hafachtem l'rosh mishpat u'pritz v'kalula ana. Because you completely overturned and undermined the values of tzedek u'mishpat. Hasmechim lelo davar. There's nothing to be happy about. Ha'omrim halob chaskenu lakachnu lanu karnayim. And the ones who said, yes, we did this. He said, I don't know what you're so happy about. I don't know why you're glorifying Anna, your own wealth right now that you were able to procure because God's taking it away. Because from the north, again, the northeastern side, all the way to the southeastern side, you're going to be gone. And now comes Perek Zayin. Here we find another device. So if I would ask you so far, can anyone summarize what tactics of Nibuah have you seen? Again, number one, what have we seen? Al Shoshapeshe, Damasak Ve'alar Beloashivenu, what do we call that? Again, the tell me more, the engaging, right, of the people. Number two, what other tactic? Thank you. Again, the horrific imagery that he's been employing. Number three, logic. Remember we saw the philosophy? Again, number four, a lot of satirical terminology, right? You've seen the Mizrakeyayin, the Nevel of David, you think you're so from, but you're really not, nachon. Again, number five, what's known as rhetoric. What do I mean by this? He employs dialogue. Do you see this? As if he's talking to the people, and almost as if even what we just read in Pasuk Yud. Ha'odimach v'amar efes v'amar has. Right, do you see this? Why does he engage them in rhetoric? What's your sense? Are they really responding to him? No, but it's his way of getting them riled up. Why does he want them to get riled up here? Why does he want to put words in their mouths? Okay, which is the art of rhetoric, right? Again, of creating dialogue even when it's not there. And he wants them to engage with him, because as soon as they do, then he actually have a real discussion with them. And I learned this from a good friend as well, that when your children go through adolescence, she told me, she said, Chani, just keep talking. Just keep talking to them. Whether they're listening or not, just keep talking. Like, why? You know, maybe they're going to get tired of me talking. So can anyone figure out what's the logic of a parent talking even when the child doesn't respond at all? Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, adolescents apparently don't like to really talk to their parents. I feel like I didn't have to say that, but again, because you were all perfect teenagers. So now, again, let me address that. So why is it important that the parent keep talking? That's exactly it, to keep the line of communication open, because then it does talk back. I have to say, like, thank God, you know, I really do talk a lot to my kids, like, all the time, but they do talk back, which is very good, you know, meaning, and this way they know, oh, you know, you just look about this sometimes, it will even come from a silly conversation, and that's really what Amos desires. He wants them, Yana, to respond to him. Notice that they haven't yet, but now he's going to employ Perek Zayin. Yana, back to what Liad said before in terms of imagery, he's going to employ what are called Mar'ot. And for those who are familiar with Zechariah, which I don't know, we didn't learn yet, so I don't know why you'd be familiar, but again, I'm sure some of you have learned Zechariah in the past. He actually sees Mar'ot Nivuah, Mar'ot Elukim. And it's not clear if Amos really saw these, or again, this is just a prophetic device to give them, again, certain mishalim, to give them certain symbols, so that now they can have pictures in their minds. Now, generally, this is known as a lower level of nevuah. Right? Again, visual effects are much lower than sound effects. Anyone know why? Meaning when he was using the terms before, again, velo shafta madai, that's more sophisticated than putting a picture in their heads. Anyone know why? Let me start off with this. How many of you study better, again, through audio and some through visual? What I mean by this, some people like rewriting their notes, and that's how ideas will stay in. That's more visual. And some people like to just talk around the room, right, or summarize their notes and verbally, and they'll remember that way. Right, some of you are more audio, some of you might, meaning just so that you should think about this on your own. So for those who are familiar with biological aspects of psychology, again, we know that audio is a much more sophisticated way of thinking than visual, right? That's why people even say, don't see the movie before you read the book, because as soon as you have a visual, what happens? That visual is there, it stays there, and what visual does is, to a certain degree, it limits processing. Let me just review for you. I'm sure you know this, but how do you see? Really, how do you process any object? Again, you see it. Again, the light bounces off. It's refracted. It's the reflection of that object that is now, again, on your retina, upside down, right? Because it's just a reflection. And your brain processes the audio, the visual, and does what? Turns it right side up for you. And that's what you see, right? You don't really see what's on your retina. You see what's in front of you. How long does that take? 20 millionth of a second, right? That's basically, is that a very sophisticated process? I mean, I will say, yes, it's pretty sophisticated, but listen to audio. Again, how do you process audio? Anyone know? Sound travels through waves. The waves hit, your eardrum, again, and they turn into vibrations, right? You know this? Again, in your head. And your brain does what? Takes those vibrations and puts them together, that's right, to form. Again, to form words that you're familiar with, or basically to form a sound that becomes a word. Again, so the vibrations come together to form a sound. The sounds form words, and then your brain has to do what? Process that word. That's right. That's why, as an infant, what do you develop first? Your ability to see, or your ability to process your hearing, and then respond, certainly, with speech. When you can't speak until you hear, that's why people with delayed speech, the first fear is a problem with the hearing. Okay, so what do you develop faster? Seeing. Right, you know this? How long does it take to see? 3 to 6 months. That's right. What do I mean by that? You still say, no, they see from the very beginning. Now everything is blurry. They don't even process color until they're 3 to 6 months old. You know this? By 6 months, can they basically see? Basically. What do I mean by that? It's such an amazing thing. What can babies see by 6 months? They can see color images, but only in two dimensions. Is that cool? You don't remember this. It's okay. Anna, because you were 6 months old. Anna, when do they, Piaget, figure this out? Anna, that means that if a baby is crawling, Anna, over here, does he see the floor? Yes, but the floor is where? It's on the same level, and that's why they may just topple over. When do they develop depth perception? 8, 9 months, which is more or less the same time that they start to crawl. Isn't that amazing? You guys aren't fascinated by these things? Okay, back to your audio. But audio takes how long? As a matter of fact, again, a doctor won't even tell you to go test the baby's hearing, because just because they don't hear well doesn't mean anything until they're how old? What's the earliest that they do all these computer things now, again, to see if there are any vibrations that go into, they do this in the hospital, right, when they're first born, but they really can't go for a hearing test until the baby is 2 years old. So obviously, the audio is a much more sophisticated mechanism. Why did I tell you all this? Just so you can appreciate, again, not a tangent, no, so you can appreciate that Amos is telling them, when he uses imagery, just realize that this is a less sophisticated way of talking to the people. He would much prefer, again, that they would get the ideas that he was mentioning beforehand. Al shlosha v'al arba, alo shefta madai, gilgal galo yigle, beit el yahafech la'aven. Wasn't that nice? Meaning that's appealing to your audio senses. That's appealing to your processing. Why is it? Again, it's not just more sophisticated in the sense that you process much more. Either way, this is why people fall asleep during lectures and not necessarily movies. Why? I'm being very serious. And I'm not justifying, I'm just telling you. Why is this? Because it requires greater concentration, and it really, whether you realize it or not, it's more work on your brain. And as sitting through a movie, is your brain really working? I hate to tell you this. No, it's not. Again, you may think about it afterwards, but it's really not working that much. There are no more excuses for Walmart and movie nights. No, I'm joking. So, back to this for a moment. How did I get onto this? Yes, so the imagery. The very fact that he waits till Perek Zayin to use his Koherani tells you that he's hoping that they're going to respond much more to the audio. But, Chaval, here comes the visual. Koherani Hashem Elokim. V'hine kore lariv ba'esh. He hears, again, God calling out to the fire. And Hashem Elokim batochal etom rabah. He sees the fire consuming the zevs v'achla etachelek, eating all the choice produce. Va'omar, and he turns to God, and he says, Hashem Elokim, this is Amos. He says, I saw this image of fire spreading, and in this image, I saw myself turning to God, and I said, Chadalna, Hashem, stop the fire. Mi'akum, Yaakov, who's going to be able to get up from Yaakov? Kikatonhu. Again, we're so tiny, Hashem. Micham Hashem also. So he says, lo and behold, what happened? Hashem regretted this, right? Hashem stopped it. The fire stopped. Gamhi lotiyeh. And he says, okay, Amos, there won't be fire. Amar Hashem Elokim. Kohirani. But then Hashem showed me, v'inei Adonai nitzav chomat anach. God is standing on a leveled wall. Any of you involved in building, construction at all? When you construct, or basically when you remodel your house, right? When you reconstruct, what do you first have to do? You have to level everything down, right? And then you start to build. But you want to make sure that you leveled it to the proper foundation, especially in Eretz Yisrael. This is done all the time. Like, I never even knew what a leveler was until our house was being built, because almost everything in Eretz Yisrael is built, especially in Yehuda, on hills, right? Which means, again, that's why you see so many different types of villas, right? Again, everyone goes in at a different entrance, right? You've been to Gush Etzion, Neve Daniel, right? All these meduragim that are there, because everything is on a hill, everything is staged, which is very complicated and very serious in the sense that really, when you walk into any home in the Judean hills, it's like this Beit Midrash. You notice that the Beit Midrash, you all know this, right? That it's not level floor, right? You know what? I'll prove it to you. I don't know how many of you were distracted by this. I noticed this during our meeting with Alan and Hannah. No problem. But you see this bookcase? Hannah, it's not a level bookcase. Right? You see that it has... to make sure that it's balanced, and if so you'll add a little bit of cement to this side. Again, so that's called, yes, I get easily distracted, not good. Yeah, now, so you level off the wall, and this is what an anach is. So he's standing on a leveled wall, which means that the wall has been destroyed and is now going to be built. And God has a leveler just to make sure that it's straight. And sure enough, message that he hears is that God is leveling out Am Yisrael. Lo osif od, what does this remind you of? Lo osif od? Nafla lo tosif kum. So before God says, that's it, lo osif od avor lo. Shum, I'm leveling it to the ground. Want to make sure that it's totally leveled, so that there's nothing left remaining. Then Hashemu bamot yischak, I'm going to finally get rid of all of their bamot, umikdashay Yisrael yacharavu, and all of their temples are going to be destroyed, become to Yalbet Yeravam b'charev. And specifically the house of Yeravam ben Yoash, of the four dynasties from Yehu that we spoke about in our introduction to Hosea, they're going to be destroyed by the sword. So Amos is sharing this. This is so cool, by the way. And I know that he's in the middle of a speech. Can anyone tell me, by knowing Amos a little now, don't you feel like you know this Nebi a little? Again, a little bit of his personality, a couple of his tactics. How do I know he's in the middle? How do I know he definitely didn't stop? Even though Pasuk Yod, by Yishlach HaMatzia Kohen Beit El, again, seems to interrupt it, because he always speaks in threes and fours. How many Hiranis did we have? We only had two. Again, so I definitely know he's in the middle of something. Do you see that? He definitely went out to speak in a double all of a sudden. So sure enough, he's in the middle of delivering this nevuah. So I want you to picture him saying, I saw God with fire, and I said, God, don't destroy Am Yisrael. And Hashem said, okay. And then I saw God with the leveler, and again, the voice went out, yes, I'm loving all of Am Yisrael. And I'm expecting Amos to say, no, God, don't. But in the middle of sharing this with Am Yisrael, remember I told you, stay tuned for Parak Zion, where we're going to see one of the most fascinating dynamic scenes of nevuah. Of the Ish.
For the Ish,
Korani Hashem. Oh, Pasuk Aleph Gabay. That's what I was going to say. Wait a second, where am I missing one? Thank you. Oh my. I don't know how that happened. I mean, I see in the Tanakh how it happened, not only the Parshia, but there are black splotches over the first few psukim. But thank you. Thank you, Liad. Look at the first one. So he's in all three. So do I know that he's finished? No, because he always goes on to a fourth. But now let's go backwards. Is that okay? There. Now I know that some people are paying attention. Koharani Hashem Elokim. Inei Yotzer Govai B'Tchilat Alot HaLakish. You know these words already. What's Lakish? Type of what? You saw it? thank you. Okay, I know we saw this by Yoel. Remember the different grasshoppers destroying? He sees the various forms of locust or, again, insects here after the weed of the king. And he sees all these locusts eating up the agriculture of Omar Hashem. And he sees, again, just I want you to envision this, right? An entire attack on the agriculture. He sees all these locusts going after the agriculture. And he cries out to Hashem, don't do this. So we have the Lekesh, we have the Eish, and we have the Anach. Again, this leveler, which, by the way, is going to come back to us also, again, in Nevuot Zechariah. Because, as I said, you use a leveler to destroy so that you can rebuild. And Zechariah is going to use this terminology.
Could we make a difference with the fact that the first one's Slachna or the second one's Tadalna?
Yes,
the second time he gives up on the Hebrew
That's very nice. Beautiful, I think for sure. You all see that? First time he says, Hashem, forgive them. And Hashem says, okay. Again, Nicham Hashem Azot. It's giving us an impression that Hashem is really going to forgive and not send. Again, a destruction of
that
culture. Yes. As I said, isn't that interesting? So the very fact that Slach, and he sees this in his vision, which means that's not actually happening, giving us the impression, can you do tshuva before punishment?
Yes,
and I think that that's really how you should read Lo Shavta Madai, meaning, I'm telling you about this and you're still not going to do tshuva, right? Which, by the way, really is a very different formula than what you see in Sefer Devarim, which is tshuva only post-punishment, and Hosea as well. Yafeh. And by the way, my sense is I think Amos really changes this around, because after Amos are other people also, including Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, not Yeshayahu, and as much as Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, are they going to mention the possibility of tshuva pre-punishment?
Yeah,
yes.
I mean, it seems that Yonah is all about that, isn't it?
Correct. Thank
Isn't
you.
That from God? Yonah?
Yes.
Like you should do tshuva, so don't punish
But
Yonah.
The message ultimately is going to be for everyone.
No, but my point is like, how could you argue that you can't do tshuva for punishment? God's like, go tell me to do tshuva, so don't punish Yonah.
That's an excellent point. So maybe this is, I know this is a difficult concept, and a lot of people don't like this concept. No, and as much as to say that the nature of the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael changes from the generations. And you see why people don't like this. Now, have you heard of Yochanan Mufs? He's a conservative rabbi and who talks about he has two books. One is called The Personhood of God. He calls it. It's a fascinating book. Again, I recommend for everyone to read it. It will help you fall in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, it's called The Personhood of God, where he describes God. We're not going to like this part. Again, in terms of a person, but he himself, don't worry. Again, I see Gila's face. He offers a disclaimer, again, against whom? Right, the Rambam, who says you can't offer any corporeality to God. Right, so he says, no, that's not what I mean. It's not that God is a person, chas v'shalom, but to understand that Dibra Torah b'lshon b'nei Adam, right, and even the Rambam will say this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses my personal human terms with which to speak to Am Yisrael, and he talks how Hashem's relationship with God, with Am Yisrael, and also his relation himself, that there is a development of God. Now, I disagree with that. I think that the same God who created the world is the same God who is here in this world, and has God really evolved? No, right? I think that that's very problematic to say. But could it be, and can anyone prove it, that Hashem's relationship with Am Yisrael could possibly evolve? Okay, very nice. Meaning you have a Rashi, right? Again, Kel Shakai versus Yudkei Vavkei. Right, again, I was the God who gave all the promises in Sefer Bereishit, but again, it wasn't time yet to allow those promises to be manifest and fulfilled until 400 years later, right? Again, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. Isn't Rashi a good proof? Okay, so I have Rashi. What else, Talia? Which aspect? Thank you. Again, Chayta Egel. Hashem says, okay, my relationship is going to change. I'm no longer Kalkana. I'm now Kel Rachum Machanun. Does that mean God isn't Kel Kana? No, he is Kel Kana, but he's going to relate to Am Yisrael much more through Kel Rachum Machanun. Do you see this? Gana, so now the ad, you ready? Again, it could very well be, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to just address you, but again, it could mean that in Sefer Devarim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, again, Tshuva is only after punishment, it could be that that's really the way it was. And once HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that Am Yisrael are just so terrible, again, what happens? By the time you get to Amos, again, 500 years after Mamad Har Sinai, we see the possibility of, Hashem says, forget about the destruction already and then you doing tshuva, because what's going to happen? I see that's not working very well. I'm just going to have to keep destroying you, right? It's getting ridiculous. So instead, what will I allow for you to do? Tshuva even before destruction. How do you like that? Can anyone prove to me even more that a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu can evolve? Remember we said tshuva. Who has to initiate tshuva? We. Again, and we discussed this briefly. And Amos, by the way, is he still putting the responsibility on us? 100%. Again, we have to be the ones to recognize that if we don't want this punishment, we have to do something. And yet, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel are going to change around the formula. And what are they going to say? Hashiveinu, Hashem Elecha, Hashem, you return to us. That's such chutzpah. You mean God should return to us. We're the ones who created the separation. Again, so we're the ones who should bridge this rift. And yet we're asking Hashem, no, that's not going to work either. So, okay, now you please, Hashiveinu, Hashem Elecha. That's why I always say, like, you shouldn't sing the happy, you know, Hashiveinu, Hashem Elecha, the fast one. You can sing it. You want to know the fast Hashiveinu? It's okay. Oh, by the way, Liat's starting to teach Tami Hamikra, for those that just reminded me. And we're going to start a hug. But I'm going to go around and recruit, so it's okay. Can you just get us started?
No.
Ah, no one. Thank you. That's a happy one. So, Daraba. Right, you all know that one? I say, but that's not, like, why am I so happy? Again, that's not really what the song is depicting. It's like, oh, Hashem, you return to us. No, I don't want that. Again, what's a much more appropriate to Noah? Hashiveinu? Here's the slow one. What's the slow one? And you put the Sefer Torah back. Okay, whatever. The slow one, you all know the slow one? Okay, just listen in Shul on Shabbos. That's the slow one. Again, but when you go to certain yeshivot and batiknas, that they sing the fast one. Anyway, so with this in mind, again, we're going to end here because people are waiting outside and because you have your 2 o'clock responsibilities, whatever they may be. But I just want you to, your 3 o'clock, sorry about that, but I do want you to remember the following. That, firstly, I'm sorry for skipping the first 4 psukim, so thank you. And secondly, again, for you to realize that we're in the middle of a scene. So you're going to have to come back all tense on Monday. This is terrible. Again, remembering the scene wherein he's talking about, again, what Hashem is showing him. He's talking about Hashem is soleach, and then Hashem is stopping. And then in the middle of all this, by the way, each one is getting worse. Do you see that? First, there's agricultural destruction, and then there's fire, and then the entire Malchut is going to be destroyed. But now he finally gets someone from the audience who's going to respond. Again, he's going to respond in a very negative way, again, in a very dynamic way, and somewhat of an exciting way, so stay tuned for that bit, Bezrat Hashem. On Monday, we will finish Amos. It's really only 2 more prakim, or a perek and a half, and right away, we will start with Ovadia, which is only 1 perek, so that's a quick and easy one with an interesting tactic of Nivua. Okay. All right, I'll see you next time.